So for those of you that are maybe visiting this morning or you've been away for a while, we've been on a journey for this pretty much this entire year through the book of Acts. We've been watching and reading, listening, contemplating the ministry of the early church, as we refer to them. And in particular, over these last few weeks, we've been watching as Paul the Apostle and some of the others who were with him, as they have gone into different cities, and they've taken the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what was promised to them in the early part of the book of Acts, and they've gone into these different cities. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 17, and Paul's ministry in three cities, Thessalonica, Berea, and we spent a lot of time talking about his ministry in Athens. And we learned something about Paul there. We learned about his resilience, his tenacity. He had just left Philippi where he was beaten and thrown in prison, but he didn't give up. And he now, we learned that he was committed to his task. This week I read a story that I wish I had read last week, actually, because it kind of fit in with last week's message a little bit better, about two boys who were shoveling snow. Oh, no, I know, sorry, I said the S word. You didn't want to hear. But two young boys were shoveling snow, trying to make some money, and they saw a gentleman shoveling his driveway, and they said, "Hey, sir, for $20, we'll shovel your driveway." And he said, "But can't you see I'm shoveling it myself?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, but most of our business comes from old guys that are halfway done and want to quit." And I think that's kind of how we would have probably pictured Paul. Kind of maybe halfway done and ready to quit, but he wasn't. We learned something about people. Paul went to, in this chapter alone, three different cities, three totally different reactions and responses. Thessalonica, they became angry and started a riot. In Berea, they were scrutinizing everything he did. In Athens, they were very skeptical, but they were curious and wanted to hear more about this message about a resurrection from the dead. And we learned that we must be relevant to every context. Different approaches for different contexts. The gospel message is one. It never changes. It is singular. But the way in which that can be presented is many. It's not always an either or. Quite often it's a both and. And Paul got to Athens and we talked a lot about his approach. He went there before he started ministry. He walked around the city. He looked around. He listened to the sounds. He watched the people. He tried to understand who they were. And then he took the local culture and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about something. I walked around here. I saw a lot of gods. But I want to talk to you about the real God and the Creator." And he connected with them. So Paul continues on now. We're picking it up in chapter 18. He's continuing on to Corinth. Now, this is an interesting time of year. School is starting. One of my favorite sports to watch is starting NFL football. You know my hockey team. I don't need to go there and all that pain again. But I'm a New England Patriot fan in football. And they were a team that had great success in recent years. I was a fan of them before they were successful. And now I'm still a fan when they're kind of post-success, it appears. Their coach, Bill Belichick, is an interesting guy. This is an interesting slide that describes Bill Belichick. This is Bill's mood board. When he's happy, sad, angry, wistful, peeved, ecstatic, hungry, thinking about bees dying at an alarming rate, or when he just won the Super Bowl, that's Bill. No change. One of his favorite quotes, or one of his known quotes, I guess I should say, for him, is when he's interviewed after a game, and maybe they've just had a big win, And someone will interview him about the game, and his focus is just on the next one. He'll say, it's on to Cleveland. Or they've just had a devastating loss. They've played terrible, and the reporters are interviewing him, and he says, it's on to Cleveland. I kind of see a little bit of the Apostle Paul in his approach. Paul went to cities with great success, but instead of staying there and celebrating and writing a book and trying to make all kinds of money on royalties or starting a new television ministry, Paul went on to the next city where God was calling him. And when Paul went to a city and he was attacked or put in prison or things weren't as he planned, Paul was on to the next city as God had called him. And it shows again his resilience. So we pick up here in chapter 18 where basically it's on to Corinth. He's just been in Athens. He's been in all these places. Now it's on to Corinth. But before we read the scripture, let me give you some background. Corinth is a very important cosmopolitan city. It's a port city, which was more important even in those days than it is today. It was a trade route. I think we have a map there, if you can throw that up there. Corinth was called, you can see it kind of right in the center. Corinth was called the bridge of Greece. All traffic going north and south had to go through Corinth. You can see where I put a little black mark there just between Corinth and Athens. That's a canal, basically, that ships, instead of having to go down around the south tip of Greece, they could go through that canal. And so everything came through Corinth. And when you have a city that everything comes through that city. Corinth was very important. It was a recreational center. You've heard of the Olympic Games. Well, there was another games that was very important and popular in those days called the Isthmian Games. The center of that was Corinth. Corinth was a important place. Corinth was also known by a name that a city in the U.S. is known by today. It was known as Sin City. Corinth was not only significant for its commerce and its geography and so on. Corinth was known for its sin. It was the Vanity Fair, someone described it. It was immoral. It was even vile to the core. In fact, the word Corinthian became a synonym for an immoral person. You Corinthian? And so that was the place of Corinth. It was the center of prostitution. A temple to the Greek god Aphrodite was there, a testament to prostitution and anything immoral. Paul had just come from Athens. Athens glorified the mind, the thinkers, the philosophers. We read said that they had nothing better to do but to sit and talk. And Paul addressed them for their knowledge, and he said, you worship a god you don't know. But now he's coming to Corinth. And if Athens glorified the mind, Corinth glorified the body. In Athens, you reason with the philosophers, but how do you minister in Corinth? How do you minister in that kind of a culture? Combined with the fact that apparently Paul was a little bit tired physically. We don't read it here in Acts, but if you read the book of Corinthians, it talks about when he arrived in Corinth, he says that he came in much weakness. Now, I think part of that was just, how do I do this? Just feeling weak. I know I'm called by God, but I don't know how to do or what to do here. But he was also physically and emotionally, apparently, if you read other books of the Bible and other commentators, that he was maybe feeling a little weary, maybe a little discouraged. I came in weakness. And so how do you now in this tired, weak state reach a culture that is vile to the core? How do you fulfill the mandate that God is still called to minister? Evangelism is needed. How could it happen? And the big question for us is, how does it happen today? I think we have a similar culture. It's becoming more and more vile. It's becoming more and more sinful, if you want to use that word. And sometimes we're tired. How do we then? How do we address this culture? Well, let's pick up a couple of points as we read. Let me read the first 11 verses for you. After this, so he just left Athens. After this, on to Corinth. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. There's always a way to connect. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy showed up, when they came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will preach to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So how is it possible in settings like Corinth to minister? How is it possible for us in a culture that is post-Christian? How do we minister? How do we carry out the calling that God has placed on our lives? Well, I think one thing is to see things maybe from a different perspective. The darker the day, the brighter the better the opportunity for a light to shine. William Barclay, commentator, he said this: "The very iniquity of Corinth was the opportunity of Christ." You see, we see the iniquity and the sin as our biggest challenge. Maybe we should begin to see it as our biggest opportunity. The very iniquity of Corinth was the opportunity of Christ. And so, as our world gets more and more confused, we have a bigger and better opportunity than ever before to point them to Jesus. We said last week that in Athens, it said that they were skeptical, but they were still curious. And I contend that there are people today who are still interested in hearing truth that can make a difference in their lives. So where do you and I find our place in this evangelistic enterprise, in this call to present Jesus? We believe we all have a role and a place. This conversation took place in our foyer this morning. We're all ministers. You might say, "Well, I can't preach." Not everyone who thinks they can preach either. Old lady came to a church, and she walked in, and she said to the usher, "I'd like a seat, please." And he said, "Sure. I'll find you a nice seat right over here near the back." "No, no, 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 no," she said. "I want to go right up front." He said, "Okay, you sure?" "Yes, I want to get right up front as close to that preacher as I can." The usher said, "Well, ma'am, sure. But I should tell you, he's not a very good preacher. He's a very poor preacher, actually." And she said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" He said, "No." She said, "I'm the pastor's mother." And the usher said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Oh, thank God." Not everyone who thinks they can preach can. But we can all minister and be messengers of the gospel and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has been given great gifts, and each part of the body is important. What did Paul have at times like this? Other than the call of God on his life and this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which I'm not taking anything from that. That's the key right there. But what else did he have? What else do we need? And in this season, this Sunday, marking kind of a beginning of a new season of ministry and so on for the church, it's a good time for some important reminders that we find right here. One of the things we need is to be encouraging to each other. We need friends. We need support. Ministry is not a solo effort. I mentioned earlier that from the other writings in Paul's letters to Corinth in particular, it seemed like it was a weak time for Paul. And we need to recognize that some of our ministry leaders, our kids workers, our pastors or whoever, sometimes they have situations in their own lives, and sometimes they're tired. Sometimes they just need a friend. Paul showed up at Corinth, and he met this wonderful couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And because they were tent makers, as Paul was, that was their occupation, their trade, they connected. And they became this tremendously encouraging people in Paul's life. Sometimes the most important and spiritual song that we can sing to each other is, "Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be a friend. I'll help you carry on." Paul showed up tired from the journey. And this wonderful couple befriends him, helped him carry out his ministry. You might say, "Well, I can't be an apostle Paul." Can you be an Aquila or Priscilla and be a friend to an apostle, someone who's preaching the word or carrying out the ministry that God has called them to? Then all of a sudden, his good old friends Silas and Timothy show up. Verse number 5, when Silas and Timothy came, and they brought encouragement and support. When they came, it tells us that they shared with Paul what had been happening back in Macedonia. Again, we read some of these in other books, Paul's writings. They brought a great report of what God had been doing, of what was happening in Thessalonica. Despite the opposition that Paul had received when he went to Thessalonica, it says a riot broke out. But now Silas and Timothy are arriving, and they're giving Paul this wonderful report of what God is doing, how he's building his church, and that encouraged him. Folks, one of the things we can do is let's talk about the good things that God is doing. Let's share with each other the good things, the victories that have happened in your life. Let's share that with one another so that it builds up our faith and reminds us that God is doing amazing things. There's enough discouragement and enough people that will try to discourage. So let's encourage and support one another as friends. And then there was this very encouraging sign, which again we don't read about here directly, but when Silas and Timothy came, we read in Philippians chapter 4 that they brought some money. That's a very encouraging sign when people show up and say, "Hey, we're here with some money." Now, God has blessed us, has blessed this church. Thank you for your faithful support. Paul was in ministry. He was trying to reach a culture that was very challenging. And the church in Macedonia, he rewrites in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the brothers came from Macedonia and supplied his need. Paul was trying to make ends meet, so to speak. He was a tent maker, and so he was trying to preach the gospel, and he was trying to make tents. He was trying to earn a living. Silas and Timothy come and they say, "Hey, the church in Macedonia has been so gracious. They want to bless you." And they enabled Paul. It says after that, it says, when they came, he was able to devote himself exclusively to preaching. You see, one of the ways God has been able to use this church is to help us help others. And over this summer, you've had the privilege of having some of our missionaries join us, some of our global workers. And because you have given to us, we have been able to give to them, and they are now able to share the message of the gospel in Spain and in China and in Slovakia and Ukraine and all these places that God has enabled us to be able to help. And so, how can we help the gospel in this culture? Sometimes it comes down to something very practical. We can be friends. We can encourage each other. We can inspire each other to greater things. We can give financially. God has enabled you to help in some way. Maybe God has called you to bless someone or bless a church financially. Maybe God has called you to simply, I hate to use that term, but to simply be a friend. But working together, the message of the gospel is able to get done. And so how do we? Well, we encourage, we support each other. We may need to do things differently. Here's a bit of a recurring theme over these last couple of chapters. In verse number 6, Paul, one thing I like about Paul is his honesty. Paul is a realist. He says in chapter, in verse number 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest and said, that's it, I'm done here. Verse 7, then he left the synagogue and went next door to a house. Paul found a tremendous response to the gospel message when he did something a little bit differently. Charles Swindoll said this, at last, a breath of fresh air. No longer stifled by the traditions of the synagogue, Paul was now teaching in the personable atmosphere of a home. A home where both Gentiles and Jews were welcome. Ironically, even Crispus, the synagogue leader, warmed up to the gospel, and he actually began to link arms with the Gentiles under Paul's leadership. Sometimes the message of the gospel to go forward requires stopping beating our heads against brick walls, doing the same things over and over with little results, despite popular opinion or lack thereof, and doing whatever we can possibly do to help as many people as possible hear the message of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Paul was willing, if need be, he said, enough of this. Left the synagogue, went next door. He wasn't there to please people. He was there to please God. And it wasn't just frustration or giving up. It was knowing that this was what God had called him to do. So how do we get the gospel in this culture that we all talk about that's getting worse and worse? We encourage each other in the good things that God is doing. We support each other in any way we can, as friends or financially or however God has given you the ability to bless and help. We try things differently if need be. But most importantly, we do something that Paul did, and that is we hear from God. Verse number 9. One night God spoke to Paul in a vision. Now here's a guy, as I said, who came. He said, I come to you in weakness. Then he's having trouble in the synagogue. It's just not happening there. He tries his best, and then one night he hears this voice. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of something like that, you know how vital and how life-giving and how life-changing that is when you are sure that you've heard the voice of God by His Holy Spirit speak to you and give you the comfort and the assurance you need. The Lord spoke to Paul, it says, and He said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on preaching. Don't be silent, for I'm with you. And what a tremendous encouragement that was to Paul. Paul was living out, and he was responding here to the prophetic words of Jesus in Matthew when Jesus said, sometimes, he said, you're going to have to move on. He said in Matthew 6, don't cast your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample you under your feet, under their feet. Paul had worked tirelessly, and yet the group of people that he was trying to reach were rejecting the precious pearl of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now with a clear conscience, he turns to the Gentiles. And I don't think it was a coincidence that at that moment of obedience, Paul heard the voice of God saying, keep doing, keep going, you are not alone. Sometimes our greatest encouragement, our greatest direction, our greatest motivation must come directly from God through His Holy Spirit. Sometimes we look for it in people. Sometimes people give it and sometimes they don't. But when we are obedient and faithful and with a clear conscience, do the work that God has called us to do, then God is faithful to remind us that He is with us and He is leading us. He said, Paul, there's many people in this city. And commentators have kind of been divided as to what that really means. Does it mean there's many people to be reached? That's true. Or does it mean there's many supporters? You're not alone. There's many supporters. Either way, it's an encouragement from God. We find ourselves in a very vile culture. We talk about how things are getting worse. And yet we are confident that God has called us to reach people in this culture. There are many people in this city who need to know Jesus, and there are many people who do. And so while God has called us to reach the many people who don't, let's make sure that the many people who do are encouraging and supporting and pushing each other forward, high-fiving each other as we do what God has called us to do. Let's make sure that we've heard from God. And if it requires doing something a little differently than has always been done, then let's make sure we're willing to do that. Where can you help? You be a Paul? Is God calling you to a culture to stand and proclaim with clarity and boldness the Word of God? Can you be an Aquila or a Priscilla to be that encouragement? Can you be a Paul and a Silas to come alongside? Can you be a Macedonian to provide for someone's need financially? Can you hear from God? Or maybe you need to hear from God in your own circumstance this morning. We all need to hear God's direction to us. Maybe you need to hear just that encouragement this morning. I'm with you. No one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Whatever it is you need to hear from God this morning, be certain that you can hear it if you take the time to listen. And so we enter a new season. Not just another flip of the calendar and another time to gear up for kids' ministry and life groups and departments and so on, but another season that God has graciously blessed us with to be preachers and presenters of the message of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And God has called us into that culture. We can't dig our heads in the sand and wish it was different. It is what it is. But I do like what William Barclay said. The very iniquity of Corinth was the opportunity of Christ. An opportunity for freedom for people. God has called us. Some of us will preach, myself included. Others will support, encourage, pray, give. We all need to hear from God. We all need to hear His voice. And so I would encourage you over the next day or so, especially on this long weekend, maybe you'll have time later today to be quiet, maybe tomorrow somewhere, just take time. Ask God, so what do you have for me this fall? How can I contribute to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is it you're sending me to? How do you want me to be an encourager, a supporter? And allow God to speak His reminder into your heart and into your mind. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You've given it to us, not just as a history book. Lord, we see these stories and they're so neat of how You've worked in various ways, but Lord, they really remind us this morning, Your Holy Spirit really wants to remind us that You are still God, Lord, as we've sung about this morning. Lord, that You still have a work to do. You still have a work for me to do. You still have a work for everyone in this building to do. You still have a work for this church to do. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us. But in a day of discouragement, maybe, and people are tired, to be encouragers, to support one another, to lift each other up, or to help each other fulfill the calling that You have placed on our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear Your voice, to go where You've called us to go, whether it's next door or around the world, or to trust You and to trust Your guidance, even when it goes outside the norm, or to go to the house instead of the synagogue when we need to. And Lord, help us to always take time to hear Your voice. Thank You that You're faithful. Lord, You speak to us. Every day You can speak to us through Your word. Lord, we can open it every day and we can hear You. We can see what You're saying to us as You speak to us. So Lord, I just pray that You would do that in Jesus' name. Could we all stand? If you're able this morning, we're going to sing this song, How Great is Our God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you're here this morning, I'd love to pray with you, invite you to Jesus. If you're listening this morning and you have questions, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you. Call our office, you can reach out through email to us, and we'd love to talk to you. If you want to know, how can I be an encourager? How can I help this fall? Let us know that you have something you want to give, a talent, a gift, a skill, an availability. Let us know that. We can plug you into what God wants to do in you and in our church. If you're visiting this morning, we're so glad that you're here with us today. Know that wherever God has placed you, He's placed you with a purpose and has given you an opportunity to help the message of the gospel in the context that He's called you. Let's sing this together. If you'd like to come this morning, you have a prayer need, like for someone to pray with you before we dismiss.